Amen. How great is our God. Hallelujah. And how great He is towards us. Amen. Amen. We are in the middle of a series called I Am What God Says I Am. I am what God says I am. In part one, we talked about the importance of understanding that concept of I am what God says I am. Because when we believe it in our heart, when it is part of our core value, that whatever God has said about us, then we are living it out in our lives. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And the you that you think you are is what you are. You are the you think you are. So you need to change the you are by changing the you think you are. So we do that by the Word of God. As we take God's Word and we renew our minds, we are transformed. It's the beginning of that metamorphosis, the transformation. And so in part one, we talked about that one of the ways that God sees us and that we need to see ourselves, it needs to get become part of our core value, is that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We talked about that the righteousness is the ability to stand in the presence of God without the sense of guilt, condemnation, or inferiority. In other words, we know who we are in Christ. Our sins have been washed away. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And because of that, God is not withholding any benefit towards us. He is not withholding any grace towards us. And so, by standing in His righteousness, it gives us confidence before God, who we are in Christ as the righteousness of God. But boy, oh boy, have I got a good one for you tonight. Amen. Because we are complete in Christ Jesus. And we need to understand that is the position that we have in Him. Just like we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and all of our sins have been washed away, we stand before God. He sees us through the blood of Jesus as righteous. He sees us as holy. And so, in the same way, we need to see ourselves as complete in Christ Jesus. Everything we need in this life to accomplish the will of God for us in this life has been made available to us. God's Word tells us we are complete in Him. You are complete in Him. We need to let the truth of God's thoughts about us get down onto the inside of us, into our heart, because out of the belief in our heart will come the confidence to do anything, for we can do all things through Christ because we are complete in Him. Now, we don't have a whole lot of scriptures we're going to look at tonight, so for most of these, I want you to open up your Bible. I'm not just going to read them to you like we often do. So let's start by looking at Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 9. We're going to be looking at 9 and 10. I'm actually going to start in 5, but go ahead and turn to your Bible. Colossians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now, this is an interesting verse, just kind of a little rabbit trail here. Paul is writing this letter to the church of Colossae, but he's not there. But notice what he says. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order. What it's talking about there is he's watching them as they conduct their church. So in the spirit, he may not be there in the flesh, but in the spirit, he is seeing what's going on in that church and in their lives. Just a little highlight there of what it means. We're going to be talking about that in a few minutes. Of what it means to be complete in Christ. Verse 6, As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. And that word spoil doesn't mean to make corrupt. It means to take what you have. You know, like when an army goes and they destroy another army, then they take the spoil. So it's don't let men rob you from what you have through philosophy. In other words, rob you of Christ, rob you of your salvation, rob you of the benefits of your salvation. Don't let people rob you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ, the anointed one and the anointing. For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And that word there, fullness, is talking about, that word there is pleroma. And that word means, one of the meanings of that word is to cram. So the fullness of God was crammed into Jesus. Everything that could possibly be gotten into Jesus from the Godhead was in him, filled to the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That word is used, like I said, to stuff. It could be used like if you got a hole here. There's a hole here in this thing here. Let me just pull this out. So this would be a hole. You fill that so that you can't even tell that the hole has been there. It is completely filled. That's what that word means, to completely fill. So the fullness of the Godhead was in Jesus. Verse 10, and you are complete in him. Now here's the kicker. The same word, complete, is the same word as fullness. It's just in the verb form. So let's look at what Webster has to say about complete. Complete means to finish, to end, to perfect, to complete, as in a completing a bridge, an edifice, to complete, for example, an education, to bring to completion. Number two, to fill, to accomplish, as so to complete hopes and desires, a fulfillment. Matter of fact, this word is often translated you'll see it in the book of Matthew. And this happened to fulfill what the Old Testament said about Jesus. And this happened to fulfill, to bring to completion, to bring it all about. Number three, to fulfill, to accomplish, to perform. But now let's look at it in the Greek from the Strong's Concordance, plero, to make replete, that is literally to cram, as in a net, the net was filled, to level up, in other words, to take a hollow and bring it up to level, to figuratively, to furnish, to imbue, diffuse, influence, to satisfy, to execute, as in an office. In other words, bring to completion the requirements of a particular office or a particular task. To finish, as in a period or a task. To verify with coincidence with a prediction. In other words, a prophecy or a prediction is going to happen. And it brings it to fulfillment. To accomplish, to be complete, to end, to expire, to fill up, to fulfill, to make or to be full, such as, and it's also translated to fully preach, to perfect, and to supply. Now, grammatically, this verb is in the perfect passive indicative, which is real important. It's in the perfect tense, which means a completed action in the past, which has a lasting result in the presence, in the present. Okay, it's something that happened in the past, but it's got a lasting result into now, into the present. It's also passive. The mood is passive. That is, the subject is being acted upon. So how would you render this, take into account these meanings and what is being said here in verses 9 and 10. Verse 10, and you are in him, And now we're going to define in him, which is about Jesus, who has been filled with the fullness of the Godhead bodily, having been filled fully and completely with the fullness that comes from his fullness, with the present result that you are in a state of fullness and completeness that is perfect and completely supplied. So think of it this way. Jesus was filled with all the fullness of the Godhead. And in him, now, so we take this, I'm going to use this bottle here of water, which is filled with water right up to the top. It's filled. And then we're going to take this water and we're going to shove it inside of us, because Jesus was filled with all the fullness of the Godhead, and now we are filled with him. We are complete. We are brought to completeness, to perfection, as a result of him living in us. So when it says that we are complete in him, boy, it has got some amazing meanings and understanding. Because of him in us, everything we need in our life is supplied to us. It is in us. All of God is in us. And so what we want to talk about tonight is that completeness and how to bring that completeness that we have in our spirit, how to bring that to the rest of us. For one thing, because you are complete in Christ, well, okay, before I go there, let me have you think about it in another way. How many of you remember the movie Back to the Future? Remember in there was Michael J. Fox and Christopher Lloyd, I think it was the doctor. Anyway, he built a time machine, right? And that time machine, in order for it to work, had to have 1.2 gigawatts of energy. 1.2 gigawatts. And so he, in the present time of 1985, when that was considered the present in that movie, that required some atomic energy. So he stole some plutonium to create that kind of power. But then when they ended up in the past in 1955, and he said, well, all we need is, you know, power. And he figured it out, and he says, 1.2 gigawatts, that's impossible. The only way you can get that is through lightning, remember? And then they had the whole thing with they trying to get the right timing and everything, get everything done that they had to do. And then that bolt of lightning. So that's like us. We are powered inside. We have everything that we need to create that 1.2 gigawatts of power in order to accomplish all that God has put in us. And because of that, part B, you can do anything and overcome everything in him. You can do anything and overcome everything because you are complete in him. Everything that Jesus provided for us when he died, when his blood was shed, the forgiveness of sins, healing, our needs met. Everything about salvation has been provided for us. We are complete. There's nothing lacking in us or for us in Jesus Christ. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4. Now, we're all very familiar with Philippians 4:13, which says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. But the reason Paul could say that is because he understood that he was complete in Christ. Let's start in verse 10, Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lack opportunity. What Paul is talking about here is the Philippians church and their ability and their desire to give. And through this, as we read through this, we'll see that they just gave to Paul over and over again. Verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. And of course, to be abased is to be at the bottom. To abound is to be at the top. He knew how to be abased in whatever circumstances that life had for him at that point when he was abased. He knew how to handle that. And when life was giving him, and when through his relationship with Christ, he was abounding. And here it means super abounding. He was what we would say living in luxury at this point. When he was abounding, he knew how to do that. He had learned both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer needs. Because he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. In the times when life is throwing us curveballs, Jesus is all we need. We are complete in him. When life has us at the top, when the circumstances of life have us abounding, he's still everything that we need. See, when Paul was looking at the Philippians and the gifts that he gave him, he said, you know what? I don't want your gifts. I don't need your gifts. He didn't say he didn't want them. He said, I don't need your gifts because I know that I am complete in him. And because I'm complete in him, all my needs are satisfied. But what was he then telling the Philippians about their giving? Verse 14, notwithstanding you have well done that you did communicate with me with my affliction. In other words, you sent money, you gave on my behalf in the midst of affliction. Now ye Philippians knew also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift. Now, why could he say that? I mean, here are people giving into his ministry. People are supporting him. People are helping him. But he's saying, you know what? I don't desire that. Because he knew that he could do all things through Christ who strengthens him. But look at what he did desire. But I desire that fruit may abound to your account. He was excited about them giving. Now, if you're in the ministry or you are thinking about being in the ministry, this is a principle that you need to understand. Do not look to others for your needs being met. Paul was sufficient in Christ. Paul was complete in him. Everything he needed would be supplied when he needed it. And he knew that he was complete in him. No matter what the circumstances at the particular time, whether he was up or he was down, he wasn't looking for somebody to meet his need. What he was looking for was somebody to give because he knew that in them giving, it was accounting unto them. It was a blessing for them. That's why he could go on and say in verse 17, I have all, I abound, I am full, I have received from Epaphroditus the things that you have sent, a sweet odor unto the Lord. But my God, see, this is a verse that we all love also. Besides Philippians 4:13, we love Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. Why could he say that? Because they were giving. They were giving over and over. They had a lifestyle of giving. Paul knew where his need was being met from the Lord. But he was excited because they were giving, and in their giving, they were being supplied. Now, you know what that also tells me? That also tells me that Paul was a giver, because he knew that it was his giving that would supply his need, because he was complete in Christ, in the same way that their giving would supply their need in Christ Jesus. We are complete in him. All of our needs are met. Let's go on to Romans chapter 8. Again, a scripture that we're all very familiar with, Romans 8:37, where he says, "No, but in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." We are super conquerors. But I want us to look at the context here of this scripture, because again, it shows us about our completeness in Christ. "For whom he did foreknow," it's talking about us, "he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now, it may not seem like it when you first read it, but this is actually saying the exact same thing as Colossians 2:10. He foreknew us, he predestined us to be conformed, to be transformed, to be morphized. The Greek there is morpho, which means to change the essence, that we would be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, Jesus was the firstborn, and our part is to become like him, because we are then his brethren. So as he was filled with all the fullness of God and lived as a man in this earth under the Adamic covenant, so in the same way, we are the brethren of him. We are many brethren. We are like him, that in the same way that he was filled with all the fullness of God and could accomplish God's will in his life, so in the same way, we are complete in him. We are filled with him, and so we are brethren. The one became many. As we have received Jesus into our life, we have been born again into this fullness, this completeness in Christ. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, he also justified without sin. And those whom he justified, them he also glorified." Notice that it's all in the past tense. We have been predestinated, we have been called, we have been justified, and we have been glorified. That is our destiny, that as Christ was glorified, so we too have been glorified. That's what is in us. That is, we are complete in him. Going on to verse 31. "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" See, we are complete in him. So when we are connected with God and being complete in him, there is nothing that can overcome us. Nothing can come against us. Us and God make a majority. Verse 32, he goes on and clarifies that. "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Another part of our completeness. Everything we need is in Jesus, and he freely gives it to us. He's not withholding anything on our behalf. Verse 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." So no sin. Again, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. No sin, no condemnation thrown at us can stand, because in Christ Jesus, we are righteous, and in him we are complete. Verse 35, "Who shall separate us Or it could also be translated, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And what, that there is a figure of speech. With all this stuff going on in your life, it's just as though you're just accounted for slaughter. Just like a sheep ready to go to slaughter because of all the challenges. But what does he say? Verse 37. Nay. No. No. In no way. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. We are super conquerors. So no matter what you're going through, no matter what kind of tribulation or distress or persecutions or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, even facing death, we are more than conquerors through him. We are complete in Christ Jesus. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We are complete in him. When we partner with him, when we take his promises for protection, when we take his promises for healing, when we take his promises for our families, when we take his promises for provision in our life, when we partner with him, we are complete in him. And there is nothing that can separate us from him. Let's look now at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. We have been given all things pertaining to life and godliness. I'm going to start in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power. Now, where is that divine power? Inside of us. That's right, inside of us. That same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. Amen. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So his divine power has given us everything that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, life here is the word in the Greek, zoe. Zoe, the life of God. And it's talking there about our spiritual life. He has given life to us. We are complete in him. Now, we normally think about this scripture as life, meaning everything that we have to go through in life, and then godliness means the spiritual part of it. But really, it's reversed, because he has given everything that pertains to life, the Zoe life of God in us. And that Zoe life empowers us to do everything that God has called us to do. We're going to see more of that in a few minutes. And he has given us everything that pertains to godliness. In other words, living out our lives according to godly ways, godly principles. So he has given us everything that pertains to living for him and the life of God in us, and everything that we need in our life, in our physical life as we work it out in godliness, living out the will of God by his ways. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, all things are subject to change. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. See, we are complete in Him. So every affliction becomes, in our eyes, light, having very little value. Notice here the contrast of words in verse 17. Our light affliction becomes the exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So when we are facing what appears to be affliction, we tend to think of it as very heavy, very negative. Wow, this is overwhelming in my life. But see, when we realize that we focus our eyes on the things which are not seen, God's promises, the completeness that we who we are in Christ, when we focus on those things, it flips it around. So now we are not looking at the heaviness of a challenge. In other words, now it becomes light, and we realize that the outcome of that challenge, in other words, we are rejoicing in Him, and it results in patience, and the patience results in perfection. And those of you who may not recognize where I'm quoting from is James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. So everything is subject to change, because when we focus on the things that are not, in other words, God's word, God's promises, we're not focusing on the affliction, we're focusing on the things that are not, then it changes the things that are, so that truly our light affliction becomes the weight of God's glory, of what He is doing in us, and it brings out the completeness that we have in Him. Okay, let's go back to Colossians chapter 2. After we talk about that we are complete in Him, He gives us three ways in which we are complete in Him that all have to deal with how He dealt with the sin issue in our lives. Verse 11, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Jesus. So we know from the Old Testament that circumcision was a covenant. So as we entered into a covenant with Jesus, in other words, we received Him into our lives, and in receiving Him into our lives, we received the fullness of Him into us. We became filled up. We became complete in Him. One of the things that happened is that there was a circumcision that took place. A covenant was initiated, and that covenant was a cutting away of the body of sin. In other words, the power of sin in our lives was taken away. For we, verse 12, for we have been buried with Him in baptism, wherein also we are raised with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised Him from the dead. And we know from Romans chapter 6 that we were buried with Him in baptism. We were raised then to walk in newness of life. How could that have happened? It happened because our sin, the body of our sin, was cut out, and it was nailed to the cross. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He's quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. Now, Pastor Joshua, from time to time, likes to coin new words that help to express concepts that he has never been able to express before. He's told a story, I'm not going to go into it, but about one thing he was doing for somebody. In order for it to happen, he had to come up with a whole new language to explain it. Well, he's done that with some things in Christianity as well. You know, a pentecostomy is a word that you can't find in Webster, but yet it captures what we were trying, the concept that he was trying to get across. Paul did the same thing. He would take Greek words and he would combine things together in such a way to express what he wanted to express. And this is one of them, where it says there, verse 14, and he took it out of the way. There was no Greek word. Matter of fact, the only place that particular Greek word is found anywhere, secular or biblical writing, is right here. Because he took some concepts and he wanted to show how there was a putting off, a slicing away. It was not, there was no concept for it in the Greek. He had to make up a word in order to say it. But he took our sin out of the way and nailed it to the cross. The sin issue has been dealt with in our life. And for cross-reference, you can look at Romans chapter 6 and see the same thing. Verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and power, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So, in our completeness in Christ, we can do anything, and we can overcome everything. And I think we've seen that in the Scripture. Because of the power that we have residing in us, we are able to do these things. Now I want us to look at some scriptures that talk about Christ in us and the benefit and the result of Christ in us. First of all, Christ in us, the hope, the confident expectation of glory, from Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages, from generations, is now made manifest to the saints. So this mystery, this unknown concept before, is now being made manifest and laid bare to his saints. Verse 27, to whom God would make known, and to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is the anointed one, Christ, the anointed one and his anointing in you, the hope of glory. Now remember, in the Greek, the word hope means a confident expectation. It's not a wishy-washy, gee, I hope so. Gee, it would be nice if it worked out that way. But no, it is a confident expectation. It is a hope that we can build upon. It is a hope that we can put our faith in. It is a confident expectation. So Christ in you, remember what we talked about. He filled us up. We are complete in him. Christ in you is a confident expectation of his glory, of his presence, of his working, of all the promises coming about in our lives. Let's go on, verse 28. Whom we preach. Now, Paul is talking here about his desire for them. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. In other words, in you is a confident expectation of glory. But Paul says, it has to be brought out. It has to come out of us. It has to come from the inside, from our spirit, and possess every part of our being, our heart, our soul, our mind, and our body. And so he is saying here that he is dedicating his life to warning every man, to showing them, as a like a mild rebuke, showing them where they're going wrong, showing them what to do, teaching them, giving them instruction, so that he could present every man complete in Christ, every man perfect in Christ. In other words, the completion that has already been done, because we are complete in Christ, has to be worked out and lived out in our lives. And he goes on to verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So Paul works tirelessly, but depending on the power of God in order to bring them complete in Christ. Number two, our mortal body is given life. Verse 10, in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 10. If Christ be in you, now remember, that's what we're talking about, Christ in us. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But, I like that word, when it's used in the right way. But, if the spirit of him that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, does he dwell in you? Remember, you are complete in him. The spirit of him that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also give life, quicken your mortal bodies. So even though in verse 10 it says the body is dead, well, no. It says that in him, when the Spirit of God, then the completeness of him in us is working in us, then it gives life to our mortal bodies. In other words, it's coming out of us now, giving life to our mortal bodies. Let's go on to number three, that Christ be formed in you, Galatians 4:19. Now, this is basically the same thing we saw in Colossians. In verse 18, he says, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My children, in whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. So his desire was to see that the completeness of Christ be formed, be brought forth. Now again, that is that word morpho. In other words, we know that from metamorphosis, or changing a form. And again, it is talking about an internal form. I've talked about this before from, just real quick, from Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Don't be conformed to this world. In other words, don't have a structure of your life that is molded around the world, the ways of the world, but be metamorphosized, be transformed. And that both of those are words that talk about, you know, the conformed and the transformed talk about a confirmation, a being conformed to something. But the metamorphosis is more than a outward conformity. It is an inward conformity. It is a transformation. The caterpillar becoming the butterfly. Now, if you're just conformed, then it's easy to be unconformed. But when you are transformed, the butterfly can try as hard as he wants. There is no way he can become the caterpillar again. He is transformed. And that is the transformation that needs to take place in us, that we are transformed from the inside out. And that transformation takes place because Christ is in us. And now we need to allow that transformation to permeate our entire body, till Christ be formed, till Christ be internally, that you become internally conformed to him, transformed. Now let's go on and see that same thing in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. Christ dwelling in your heart. For this cause, verse 14, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So now we're talking about Christ again, dwelling in your heart. We already know that he's dwelling in us, in our spirit, because we are complete in him. But notice here, he's saying, he's praying that Christ would dwell in our heart. Well, how, if he's already in our spirit, what is this about the heart now? Because there needs to be a transformation. What is in our spirit needs to begin to move through the rest of us. And it starts with the heart, our core value system, about what we believe about life. So that Christ, the anointed one and his anointing, would begin to take up residence, to dwell completely and fully in our hearts, in our core value, what we really believe about life. And that happens as we take the Word of God, we are beginning to be transformed with, because it's renewing our minds. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We take that Word that is being fed into our minds and we begin to live it out. We begin to do it. And in doing it, it then begins the transformation process that results in our heart being conformed to Him so that Christ is dwelling in our hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ that passes all knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now here's an alert. See that word filled? That is plero. Same word we looked at in Colossians 2:10. And the fullness of God, pleroma. The same word we saw in Colossians 2:9, that Jesus was filled with all the fullness of God. And that we are then also filled. So, as we allow then the Spirit of God, as we allow Christ to dwell in our hearts so that He becomes part of our core value system, then that begins a process in which our soul and our minds become His and are conformed to Him so that we might be filled with all the fullness of God in our whole being. See, when we talk about being filled in our spirit, that is the position we are in, but it needs to then be to come out through our whole life so that we are filled. And I like it in the Amplified. It says that you may be a body wholly filled and flooded with God Himself. And that's what we want, so that the glory of God floods through our life. See, that is how we become that the glory, that Christ in you is the hope of glory. It's the glory coming out, the confident expectation that as He is working in our life, as He is living our life, as we are responding to Him and partnering with Him according to His Word, then that glory begins to come out of our life. He begins to fill us, to fill every part of us, so that we are accomplishing and fulfilling everything He has called us to do. Verse 20 of Ephesians 3. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask and think, according to the power that works in us. See, as we allow the power of God that to come out of us, then He provides everything that we need. Let's go on to part D now. Results of your completeness in Christ. One is that we are seated with Christ. We have authority in Him. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us to believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And He has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the pleroma of Him, the fullness of Him, that plero, all in all, that fills all in all. The same exact words, so that we, His body, then are the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So again, we're just going back and almost repeating the same thing we just saw in Colossians chapter 2. Let's go on to Ephesians 2 verse 1. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walk. I'm going to skip 2 and 3. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, has quickened us together with Christ. In other words, given us life. And where does that life come from? When we receive Jesus, that life came into us. And we already saw that. We are complete in Him. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So Jesus in us, we are now then raised up with Him in heavenly places. And just like Jesus in heavenly places says He was far above all principality and power and might and every name that is named. So we too are also seated with him, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And because we are in Christ, we have that power and authority over all the principalities and powers, all the demons and devils and evil spirits. That can even refer to angelic power. In other words, angels are sent to be ministering spirits to us, and they obey our command when we command them to work on our behalf. So we are complete in him. And he has raised us up. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Now let's go on. Number two, fulfilling your calling and destiny. Ephesians 2, verses 7 and 10. That in the ages to come, so in other words, we are now seated with Christ in that place of authority, seated with him, and it says that in the ages to come, he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Wow, that he is pointing to us and says, see what I did? See what I did in him? See what I did in her? That he's showing forth what he has done in us. In other words, because all of him was in us and in it, and we are complete in him, and we can accomplish everything he has called us to accomplish. Verse 10. I'm skipping verse 8 and 9 because they're really parenthetical. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That word there, created, means a proprietorship of the manufacturer. In other words, he made us unique. Nobody's going to copy it. Just like when a company makes something, and especially like, you know, you hear it in the software industry, you know, it's proprietary software. In other words, nobody can copy it. Nobody can do anything with it. It's their design. It's their model. In the same way, we have God's fingerprint of ownership on us because we are unique. And in that uniqueness, what he has done is given us a path to walk. He has ordained us for good works. He has created us for good works that God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, here's an interesting thing. Just like Joshua was told in Joshua 1:3 that you are to go and walk the land, take steps and take over the land which I have already given you. So the same thing is true here. He has works ordained, things that he has called us to do, but our job is to walk in them. And to walk means to be occupied with it. So it's not just merely skipping along, but we are to be occupied with it. We are to walk in it. It is to be a focus of our lives, occupied with it. Let's go on to Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Working out the benefits of our salvation. In verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. In other words, with what God has given us, that we are complete in him, then it's a matter of us then taking hold of that, of partnering with God in the ways that we've been talking about, partnering with him, that will work out or result in then the full salvation that he has done for us. For it is God that works in you. That again is him in us. God is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And then let's go to the last scripture, Colossians chapter 1, 9 through 12. And this is another one of Paul's prayers. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled. Anybody care to guess what word that might be? That you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy. The word walk is the same word we just saw in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we should be occupied with them, that you might be occupied in a way, in a worthy way. In other words, he's praying that you might be filled up and understand the intimate knowledge of His will, so that you can walk worthy. In other words, you can conform your life to His will. So if you know what His will is, then you can conform your life. You can walk worthy, conform your life to that will. And in doing so, then you are pleasing Him. Then you are being effective because you're being fruitful in every good work. Now, for a lot of people, that becomes a challenge. Well, what is the will of God? What am I supposed to be doing? What is the will of God for me? Well, you know, I've kind of dealt with that issue myself, and I really have come to this understanding that there is basically one will of God for us. Now, within His will, within that will, there is a lot of variations on which we fit in. But if you look at Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, you see what God had designed for us in the Garden of Eden, and man having authority over this earth. And you see in Revelation 21 and 22, the end of God's plan. And see, all that happened in the middle was because Adam messed up, and it took God until Revelation 21 through 22 to work out His plan to return to the same place He started. So what is God's will? Matthew 6, starting in verse 9. That is that we pray that the kingdom of God, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is the will of God, or His design for us is to bring His will into fruition in this world that we are now living. But you know what? It sounds like a daunting task, but I tell you what, we are complete in Him. And everything that we need, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for that, to help to bring about what God has called us to be. We are His workmanship. We are complete in Him. And He does that. He strengthens us with all might. That is that power that is within us. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. There's a testimony that I really like that, to me, shows a lot of what it means to be complete in Christ, knowing that we can do anything and overcome everything in our lives. There was a woman in Utah that owned a horse, a stallion, and this was a show horse, as well as she rented it, or whatever the term is, contracted it for stud services. And this horse was her livelihood. The money she earned from this horse and shows and stud service is what paid for her lifestyle. And one day, there was a contract written up for this horse to do some stud services. And it was getting close to the time of fulfilling that contract, but the horse got a little over anxious in trying to fulfill that contract. And he tried to jump over a barbed wire fence, and he didn't make it. He landed right on the barbed wire fence. And of course, you know, he began to thrash around and trying to get off the fence. They finally got him off the fence, but it just ripped his undersides really, really badly. And so the woman immediately called the vet and said, told him what had happened. And he said, you know, lady, I'm sorry. There's nothing that I can do. You're just going to have to shoot the horse. And she said, I can't do that. He said, well, I can't come out there today. I'll come out in the morning and I'll take care of it for you. And so she got off the phone with him and she called a friend of hers, a born-again, spirit-filled, Bible-believing Christian, told her what had happened. She said, I'll be right over. She came over and she began to pray for that horse. And she prayed. And the next morning, when the vet came out to look at the horse and to do his services, he said, well, what horse are you talking about? because the horse that was standing in front of him was, I apparently still had some scratches and stuff, but was miraculously in the process of healing. And within 2 weeks, he was back on the show circuit again. So that is the power of God, the completeness of Christ in us. And depending on that, knowing that just as we can depend on that fact that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, we need to live in the fact that we are complete in Him. Let that completeness come out. And in these last days, we started out last time by talking about being ark builders. And in these last days, it is going to be important for us to understand that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and also that we are complete in Him. We are what God says we are. And you read it for yourself. You are complete in Him. Who said that? Right? God did through the Holy Spirit. You are complete in Him. That's the way He thinks about you. You are complete in Him. So believe what He says about you. Meditate on these scriptures. Look at them and let it get down into your heart. Begin to act on them. As you have opportunity, act out. Act out what the Word of God says and let it get down into your heart so that you know that you are the righteousness of God. You know that you are complete in Him. We are what God says we are. Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus.